Jesus Doors Community Church, where you can wake up to the love of God, grow in Christ, and step out in service. You are listening to our weekly sermon featuring Pastor John Kyler.
Christmas. It actually begins with fear, surprisingly enough, or not. Do not be afraid, the angel appeared to Zechariah. He said, do not be afraid, your prayers have been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, as if that was going to calm him down. Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. To the shepherds, the angel said, do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all people. Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid. To take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. Fear and Christmas, they kind of go together. My prayer for myself and for us as a faith community this season has been that God would fill us with joy and peace as we trust in Him, so that we may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Try to match the uncertainty of life with certainty. But it doesn't work quite that way, does it? We instead follow the God of hope, who engages us, as Jürgen Moltmann says, always through His promises. And that it is by the promises of God that He exerts His unseen future on our present. And through those promises inspires us with hope. And as another theologian has put it, the universe is resting on a God of hope. And that God with a future is His essential nature. But hope and fear are really different responses to the uncertainty of the future, aren't they? The promise of Christmas is a promise of grace that comes even to the hard-hearted. About 730 years before the birth of Christ, the prophet Isaiah told of His coming. And Matthew picks up that in his gospel. He quotes from Isaiah 7, verse 14. Therefore, the Lord Himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will call him Emmanuel. It's a promise of God that comes in the context of great turmoil, upheaval, and fear. In the ancient world, there was the superpower of the Assyrian Empire. The reason they were so superior was because they had a really large, well-trained army that had a propensity for torture and cruelty. Not only that, they were led by a king who was bent on conquest. He had taken lands to the east and to the north, before he turned his attention to those along the Mediterranean. Israel was at that point a divided nation between northern Israel and Judah. And the Assyrians had been capturing, chewing up all the surrounding nations, and turned his attention towards that region. And the king of Israel, northern Israel, and the king of Syria hatched a plan to defend themselves against the invasion of the Assyrians. They said, let's form an alliance together and protect ourselves. That way, we'll stand stronger against the Assyrians. And at that point, they turned towards Judah and said, join our alliance, become part of us. And then the king Ahaz said, no, I don't want to join up with you guys. And there was this little interaction where they were harassed by northern Israel, and Israel pulled back. And as they pulled back, they formed this alliance together, Israel and Syria. And over lunch, I suppose, they hatched this plan. They said, let's capture Judah. Let's put in our own puppet king, and then all of Israel will be united with Syria against the Assyrians. And the king of Judah, Ahaz, at this point begins to freak out. And all of the people with him, and as it's recorded in Isaiah, that when they heard the threat of Syria and Israel, that all the people began to shake like leaves on a tree. So Ahaz is freaking out, not knowing what to do, and I suppose he's contemplating all of this, and as he decides to take a walk, he goes out of the city north towards the upper pool and to examine the aqueduct, because he knows that his enemies will first attack there. As they lay siege to the city, they'll cut off the city's water supply. And so as he walks out to examine and do some plotting about how he's going to face this charge that's before him, that is now coming from northern Israel and Syria. And it's there at that place that the prophet Isaiah shows up. God had said to Isaiah, take your son and go visit the king because he's out at the upper pool. And Ahaz is thinking, even if I could defeat Syria and Israel, I'll still have to deal with Assyria. It's then that the mouse chooses to hire the cat to destroy the other mice. And he pledges himself to become a servant of Assyria if he will just protect him from his enemies. He employs that old strategy that the enemy of my enemies is my friend. But it doesn't quite work out that way. And the prophet Isaiah comes up and he says, be careful. Be calm. Don't be afraid. Don't lose heart because of these two smoldering embers of firewood, because they will soon go out. In other words, God will defend you and protect you. Only ask the Lord for a sign, whether it is the deepest depths or from the highest heights. But King Ahaz said, I'm not going to ask the Lord for a sign. Who am I to put the Lord to the test? Now, it's an interesting thing that God does here, because King Ahaz is about as wicked as they come. And now God says, I'm going to bring you a deliverer. I'm going to deliver you from the hand of your enemies. Just ask me for a sign. Come on, ask for whatever you want. Here's my credit card. You can have. Just ask me for a sign. He said, no, I'm not going to. Now the reality is that doing what God asked is not putting God to the test. Isaiah could have pointed to his son who he brought to work that day. Maybe he did, without saying a word. Ahaz cloaks his hard and wicked heart in a false piety. He says, I won't test the Lord. No, doing what the Lord asks is called faithfulness, not testing. When Ahaz set up pagan worship all around Israel, that was testing the Lord. When Ahaz consulted with mediums and the spirits of the underworld, that was testing the Lord. When Ahaz sacrificed his own son in the fire, that was testing the Lord. And so it's interesting that God brings this message to the king who is wicked beyond measure, that he will deliver him from his enemies. Now it's here that Ahaz devises his plan to trust the enemy of his enemy instead of God. See, I think at this point, Ahaz had already figured out what he was going to do. And so no matter what God said to him at that point, he refuses. And God says, okay, is it enough for you to try the patience of men that you will also try my patience? Therefore, I'm going to give you a sign that you won't ask for. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and we will call him Emmanuel. I've been thinking a lot about this Christmas thing and hope and how it plays out in my own life and in our life as God's people. And I've been trying to figure out what exactly is hope. I mean, not defining what it looks like, but what is it? Is hope an emotion? Is it a feeling? Is it an attitude? I think it's more of, or I'm learning anyways, that it's more of a virtue, a character trait. It's something that we are. We are hopeful. We are truthful. We are courageous. We are righteous. And I haven't always thought that. I always thought of hope as like just this attitude. Oh, you know, I'm despairing. I need to be hopeful. I'm discouraged. I need to be hopeful. I'm overwhelmed. I need to be hopeful. But it's more than that. Hope is that thing that it's a characteristic of the spirit in us that latches on to the promises of God and impacts all of our life and who we are. We grow in hope. We as we develop muscle in our bodies, we develop hope in our spirits as we rely on God more and more. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace. We love that joy and peace stuff, especially around Christmas time. May God fill you with joy and peace. And here the Apostle Paul says, as you trust in him. You can't have hope and trust in something other than God. Julia of Norwich said that there are four types of fear. There's fear that's basic fright. There's fear that your pastor will talk too long and he'll get sidetracked. There's fear of the unknown, that which we can't see. There's a doubtful fear that rises from an awareness of our own shortcomings and weaknesses. And there's a reverent fear of God because of who he is. Paul says that we have hope as we trust in God. And you can't trust in something else, not our own ingenuity, not our own creativity, not our own education, not our own strength, and still have hope in God. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust him. God had gone to the wicked king Ahaz and said, Ahaz, I know you're a no good, dirty, rotten dirt bag, but I'm going to deliver you from your enemies. Just trust me. He said, I got this figured out. This is how it's going to work. I'm going to hire the cat to kill the mouse. But he forgot that he was a rat himself. And God said, okay, you're going to get what you want. you're going to get delivered from your enemies, but the it's like hiring the mafia to provide security for your local business. You just can't win. You're going to get what you want, but I'm going to give you a Messiah. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son. Advent, Christmas, particularly as it comes to us from Matthew's gospel, where Matthew picks up the prophecy of Isaiah and the dream that Joseph has. The angel says to Joseph, she will give birth to a son, and you will give him the name Jesus, for he will save people from their sins. And all this took place to fulfill what the prophet Isaiah had said, that a virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel. There's two things that Matthew, as he records these events for us, wants us to remember. That Christmas reminds us that we can't get there from here. That humanity has created a mess, has dug itself into a hole that it can't climb out of on its own. You will give him the name Jesus, for he will save us from our sins. We've spent a lot of time emphasizing the Advent conspiracy here, rightly so. And the Advent conspiracy is about embracing our holiday traditions in such a way that we are reminded that we bless the world, that Christmas was intended to change the world. But if you've paid close enough attention to the whole Advent conspiracy thing, it's about changing us first, about entering into our Christmas celebrations, not from a materialistic point of view, but from a transformational point of view, that God blesses us so that we can bless others. But Christmas reminds us that we can't get there on our own, that we don't have the ability to change the world, that something needs to take place first within us, that Jesus needs to save us from our sins. A number of years ago, we sent a team down to the Dominican Republic, and we took about 20 of us, mixed families, a variety of places. But one of the couples, families that went with us was, highly involved in our government and spent a lot of time at the White House. He came down with us. When we were in the Dominican, he was kind of overwhelmed by the shape of the devastation and the extent of it. And he just said, you know, humanity has created problems that they just can't get out of on their own. And you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save us from our sins. As good and important as the Advent conspiracy is and all the things that we do here, let us not forget that we can't save the world by our good deeds and our good actions. That the world still needs a Savior to save them from their sin. Later, Isaiah will turn to Israel and say, look, everything you touch, you mess up, even your good deeds. As later true of King Ahaz, who after his partnership with Assyria, he goes to visit the king of Assyria in Damascus, and he sees this lovely altar shaped, and he's so impressed, but the altar is dedicated to the pagan gods. But Ahaz is so excited about it, he's like, sends back to the priest in Jerusalem, says, make me an altar just like this and set it up in the temple. And so Ahaz keeps all the ordinances and commands and sacrifices that God had commanded Israel to keep. But he does it on the wrong altar. He does it on an altar dedicated to the pagan gods of the Canaanites. Isaiah says, dude, all your righteous deeds are like filthy rags. You shall give him the name Jesus, for he shall save the people from their sins. Christmas is a reminder that we can't get there from here, that we need somebody from outside of our experience, from outside of our brokenness, someone is holy and pure and righteous and good, to come and enter in to our world. The other thing that Matthew wants us to get in his gospel is that God is with us, and he is the one who will save us from our sins. Thus he brings in the prophet's words, the virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will call him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. First and foremost, we need to remember that this gospel is not just, it's not about self-improvement or self-actualization, but it's about God entering into our world and coming alongside of us. It's not about eliminating all uncertainty, but shifting our confidence from our current, from ourselves and our current abilities to God, who is present with us in all things. Author David Rosenberger writes that hope does not remove uncertainty, but it matches uncertainty, that all unknowns rest in the power of God who loves us. Let me do that, tell you that again. Hope does not remove uncertainty, but it matches with certainty all the unknowns with the power of God who loves us. Christmas is about remembering that we are all in need of a Savior and that God is with us, and that we can't lean on our own understanding, as the wise, the preacher says in Proverbs. But we must trust God in all of our ways, and he will make our path straight. You will name him Jesus, for they will save God's people from their sins. And note that this is Emmanuel. Fear and hope are both responses to the unknown. But God comes to fill us with joy and peace as we trust in him. It's my Christmas prayer for myself and for all of us, that we will become a people of hope, that we will embrace our own shortcomings and our weaknesses, not deny them, but latch on to what God is come into our lives to do, to transform and to renew. Wonderful verse. I love this from Matthew as he describes what happens here in verse 24. It says, Joseph woke up. And he did all that the angel had commanded. See, testing the Lord is not doing, we don't test the Lord by not doing, I don't know, it's whatever it is, it's all twisted up in there anyways, you get it. We need to be faithful. We need to be faithful. There's 1,000 ways to test the Lord, but the way to honor the Lord is to do what he has asked. This Christmas, God has asked us to be faithful, to acknowledge our need for a Savior, and to remember that Emmanuel, that God is with us. Let's pray. Holy Lord, open our eyes to see that you are greater than our circumstances and our struggles and our own creativity and ingenuity. Fill us with joy and peace.
Thank you for listening. To find out more, check us out at storeschurch.org.